40 years ago as a rookie missionary, my wife and I went out to work with missionary kids. Eventually, we were challenged to plant churches. So as a young couple, we thought, let's see how many churches we can plant. And after we saw God start a few, we thought, this is kind of dumb. We should see how many church planters we can train. Then over the years, we have a chance to look back and reflect. We watched God start three churches in three major cities of Latin America. Today, all three churches have sent out missionaries from their congregation into the world. All I can say is, thank you, Lord. Cheryl and I are in the process of working ourselves out of a job. Kind of weird thing for missionaries to do, isn't it? We've been commissioned to go to make disciples that will reproduce themselves and other disciples to reach the world with the gospel. Today, I have the thrill of being able to look back over God's faithfulness. But I have to say, it has come from a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and martyrs. It has come as a result of suffering. And this morning, my theme is hope. The choice is yours. God is offering each and every one of us hope. And as I read through those prayer requests, I got a lump in my throat because we are hurting. I say we because my wife is not with me right now. We have a daughter and a son. Our daughter's gone through a divorce. She's been in the hospital since Wednesday with IVs. We thought it was a migraine. They've had CAT scans, MRI, MRA. They have no idea what's going on. She's in excruciating pain. And I suggested my wife stay with my daughter. And so what I'm trying to say is I am in this with you. Open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to end up reading a verse, which is a promise, which many of us did not realize comes in a very, very sad context of suffering. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders. Did you catch that word, surviving? Jeremiah was a prophet called the weeping prophet because he was commissioned by God to speak truth to the nation of Israel while they were in exile. It was ugly. What had happened was King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon raided the city of Jerusalem and they looked for all the young men that seemed to have potential. And they kidnapped them and they hauled them away. They came in that same raid, they looked for young ladies. Just imagine what they want to use young ladies for. They took them away. There were three raids into Jerusalem. And these kids that were carried away would never again see their parents. They are kidnapped and held off as exiles. One of them, Daniel. Do you know how old Daniel was when he was in lion's den? 83 years old. Daniel died in Babylon. This is horrible. So God chose Jeremiah to be the prophet. And this prophet is speaking to the surviving elders, which means many of them have already died. To the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let's jump down to verse 4 and read the text. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Earlier in verse 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar carried them into exile. Verse 4, who carried them into exile? I. Who's I? God. God is God. God is sovereign. As a young man, I memorized the text. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his what? We don't talk about that. the fellowship of his suffering. Please do not think if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have a bed of roses and everything's going to be all chicka-chicka-chicka fun. We've been called to suffer, folks. Thanks for the good news. Hope, the choice is yours. There's hope coming, folks. We're not done yet. There we go. Verse 5. Build houses and settle down. When I was a kid, they did not know what ADHD was. They didn't know what LD was. All they knew it was called DUMB. And I was one of those. And my dad, I can still hear him. Jimmy, settle down. Settle down, Jimmy. You're jumping around like an egg on a hot skillet. Settle down. In all seriousness, for you and for me, this morning, take a big deep breath and settle down. God is God. God is our loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. He's promised us. He's going to take care of us. Does it mean we're not going to die? No, we're going to die. But he knows what's going on and we know where we're going if we have trusted in Christ. Okay, settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Isn't that interesting? Plant gardens. I like this next part. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in the number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Application for us today. Our country's in turmoil. We're in crisis time. We are to seek peace and prosperity for our city, our country. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There is a movement afoot in Latin America that makes the people who have money look like the bad guys. I won't go into it, but that's not true. That's not true. It's not wrong to have things and have prosperity, as long as you use it for the glory of God. Continuing, verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They are prophets lying to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is referring to a prophet at the time that was saying, oh, the exile is going to last for 2 years and it's going to be over. God said, no, it's not 2 years, it's 70 years. But there are some contradictions. People try to deceive us. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. After how many years? 70. And I'm only 66. After 70 years, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring to you. Here we go. Drum roll, please. This is the promise. But realize it's in the context of suffering. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Many of us walked in this door this morning dragging our bodies, discouraged. Oh man, now what's going to happen? God is God. And he has plans for you, for hope and a future. Thank you. That's something to get excited about. Yeah. Yeah. Take it to the bank. Take it to your... Yeah, I was going to say take it to the grave, but that's not funny, because some of us are facing death in the face. But even if we're facing death in the face, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have hope and we have a future. And what a future. The best is yet to come. During these times of suffering, the people of Israel learned a lot. Cheryl and I feel as if we have just finished 7 years, not 77, just 7 years of, I don't call it suffering, sort of being in exile. In Uruguay. It was the hardest 7 years of our lives. And we learned a lot. And I'd like to share with you what we learned the letters CIA, like the Central Intelligence Agency, that's the acronym. The C is the importance of community. What? Uruguay is known as the missionary cemetery because they don't last very long. We learned the importance of community. Uruguay is a socialistic, atheistic state where you don't want to talk about church. We didn't call our church church, we called our church community. It was El Camino, La Comunidad El Camino, the community of the way community. Sound like that, huh? I did too. But we learned the importance of being a part, an active part of the body of Christ. As I look through your bulletin, I see you have a home fellowship. I'm not sure how many of you are involved in that or what it looks like here, but coming to church Sunday morning is great. But you know what? We need more than just that. As a member of the community, you all have your plates full caring for each other. The reason we have prayer requests like we had this morning is to raise the awareness level of the needs of our brothers and sisters so we can take the initiative. We, as individuals, take the initiative to care for each other. That's called body life. The importance of community. In Uruguay, we learned the importance of community in a multicultural, multilingual church plant team. Very, very different. But we learned the importance of community. There is hope. The choice is yours. And the choice for you is, are you going to get involved in this community or not? And I ask you in Jesus' name, not as a reprimand, but as an encouragement, get involved. Get involved. For it is in giving that we receive. Proverbs tells us, the man who refreshes or encourages others will himself be refreshed, will be encouraged. I have found through my limited experience, chuckle, chuckle, that as I help someone else, I benefit from that just because I was helping. Okay, what's the next letter of the acronym? C, I. What's I? Uruguay is a shame-based culture. They will belittle you. They will humble you. They will make fun of you if you are different. And believe me, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're different. Really different. And I learned the importance of my identity in Christ. And this could be a series of sermons. But real fast, now that I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm following Him as my Lord, I am accepted. I no longer have to worry or be concerned about, what do they think about me? What do they think about me? Because it doesn't make any difference. In Christ, I'm accepted. I've been adopted. I'm forgiven. There's nothing more I need to do. Catch this. There is nothing more I need to do for God to love me more than He does. I'm accepted. Then, I'm secure. I am secure. Many of us today struggle with insecurity. At least I do. Poor self-esteem. Insecurity. The Word of God tells us that as children of God, we are in Christ's hand. And Christ and I are in God the Father's hand. And God the Father and Jesus Christ have promised that they will never leave me nor forsake me. I am secure. And no one can pluck. This little kid memorized the Bible verses. He used to love the words. And no man shall pluck thee out of me out of thy hands. I'm secure. I'm not sure who's going to win the election, but you know what? My security is not in the president. I'm not too sure what my retirement looks like, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'm secure. Now, the last one might sound kind of trite to you. Okay, it's secure, accepted. Now, important. I'm not talking about a selfish ambition. But 2 Corinthians tells us that we are commissioned as ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. You might think, well, that's no big deal. But when Cheryl and I lived in Uruguay, our mission board, Camino Global, wanted to open a new field in Latin America, and they went for broke, and they said, let's go to the most unreached country and the most unreached neighborhood of that country. You know who that is? The multimillionaires who live on South Atlantic Ocean. And Paul and Rosie visited us in our humble little apartment, which wasn't that humble. We were on the 6th floor of a 13-floor high-rise. Front wall was all glass looking out over the South Atlantic Ocean. I'm serious. In missions, there's presence and proclamation. You have to be with the people you're trying to reach. You all have the privilege. You're already here. You already have your presence established here. You have contacts that no one else have. How's it going? I'm serious. How's it going? As we lived in this high-rise, we had to create opportunities to develop friendships. We would start off by inviting couples out to a real nice cafeteria or a coffee shop, and we'd have cappuccinos. Cheryl and I have slammed thousands of cappuccinos. Why? To start gaining confidence, start gaining trust with the people, and then we would have them into our home for a meal, which is very rare. And believe it or not, we would have ambassadors from other countries into our home for apartment for supper. Talk about intimidating. And I can remember one night, the ambassador from Salvador was about to come, and I was getting all, settle down, Jimmy, settle down. And the Lord brought to my mind, 2 Corinthians, Jim, you're my ambassador. You're important. So I was able to open the door, look the man straight in the eyes, and with confidence, have a relationship with him. Okay, your identity in Christ is important. The choice is yours. Are you going to believe that you are accepted? It's the truth. Or are we, sometimes I include myself, are we too proud to humble ourselves and believe God? How's it going for being secure? School's about to start, man. You nervous about school? I was. Even though I was a football player, I was nervous about school. And then your importance. Do not anyone belittle you. Okay, going back to the CIA. We started off with the importance of what? Community. Then we got into identity. And now, this next one is biblical. In the New English Version, Ephesians 4:23 says, the Holy Spirit of God works with you to change your attitude. Cha-ching! The word is attitude. The hope is yours. The choice is yours. Hope, the choice is yours. How are you doing on your attitude? As I shared with you, in Uruguay, it was a very depressed culture. Uruguay is number one on the planet Earth for people on antidepressants, a very depressed, oppressive culture. We had to choose to have a good attitude. And above my desk, I don't know if Paul and Rosie remember it, but there was a sign that says, attitude is everything. It's a constant battle for me, my attitude. As you and I face death, and we face uncertain days, I ask you to trust. Trust, and not doubt. Romans chapter 1 talks about the domino effect, how God gave them over to a reprobate mind, King James says. Remember that passage? And again, do you know what the domino number one that starts the whole process is? An ungrateful heart. They were not thankful. In Uruguay, if you were to say, gracias, to someone, you know what they would tell you? Ay, por favor. Oh, please. And I actually said, why do you say that? Why do you say that? Well, we don't use thank you here. Whoa. Here in the DNA of this culture, we have Thanksgiving. We need to learn to be thankful. My wife and I fought through the, we thought it was depression, but the psychologist told us, no, it's grieving. We were grieving. And one thing that my wife learned in the grieving process, a spiritual discipline, every morning she would write down three things for which she was thankful what happened yesterday. So we program our mind to be thankful, our attitude. I'm not sure about you, but when you are asked to do something that's outside of your comfort zone, asked to do something for the Lord that's outside of your comfort zone, do you get a little kind of jittery or nervous? There's two of us. Anyone else? Three of us are honest. I get nervous. And there's a dynamic tension between fear and faith. And many times I'm on the bubble. I'm 66 years old. We've watched God work for over 40 years, and I still get nervous. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But as we're on that bubble, God gives us grace and courage to do what He wants us to do. So if you're on that bubble today, between doubt and faith, accept the grace that God has given you. Accept the courage and do it. God has given us the Holy Spirit to change our attitude. This is not some community psychological pep talk. This is God's Word. God has given us His Holy Spirit to control our brain, and then it controls our emotions. The way we think, the Word of God, renew your mind, talks about the mind of Christ. Renew your mind, and then after you reprogram your mind, then the attitudes will follow. That is what we learned about being in exile. I've got a competition for you folks. It's called Name That Tune. The first one who says the right word is going to earn a brand new quetzal from Guatemala. This is brand new. It's real. It's not a toy. It's a real thing. Right, Rosie?
It's a worth.
Last week it was worth, 2 weeks ago it was worth 12 and a half cents. Today it's worth 13 cents. It's going up. 13 cents. Okay. What is this hymn? Going forth with weeping. Yeah, I heard you first. Okay, catch this hymn. As a child, I sang that in Uruguay. I experienced it. Going forth in weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What? What does this have to do with the exile? This song comes out of Psalm 126. And as the Israelites were coming out of captivity from Babylon, marching up the temple stairs in Jerusalem in the Psalms of Ascent, this is one of them in today's English. When Jehovah brought back His exiles from Jerusalem, it was like a dream. How we laughed and sang for joy, and the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, glorious things. What wonder, what joy. May we be refreshed by the streams in the desert. Those who sow tears shall reap with joy. Yes, they go out weeping, carrying seeds for sowing, and returning singing, carrying their sheaves. What are our sheaves? You have been investing in God's work in Uruguay for 7 years. I say 7 years because that's sort of the last place we've been. As a result, God has planted a house church among the multimillionaires of in Montevideo. And that group is continuing to grow. I have 7 minutes. I could tell you the conversion stories. Before we went to Uruguay, we lived in Mexico. And our first 2 years in Pachuca, Mexico, we saw 60 people trusting Christ as a result of evangelistic home Bible studies. In Uruguay, after 7 years, we saw seven. We went from, in Mexico, harvesting wheat with a wheat combine, chicka, 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 to Uruguay, picking papaya one at a time. But we saw conversions from vocal, militant atheists to believers asking to be baptized. Yes! That's some sheaves. We went into Uruguay. We didn't want to be known as a missionary because they wouldn't accept us. I went in under the title of conflict mediator. And we did that a lot. And God opened doors to conferences with hundreds of people, and I would be in front. I'd be the conference speaker Thursday night, 3 hours, Friday night, 3 hours, Saturday, 6 hours, with a PowerPoint, and people would be learning biblical principles of reconciliation. God has multiplied that down there. The third thing we were doing, maybe some of you remember, I talked about the three hats we wore, the church planner hat, the mediator hat, and then the third hat was that of a mentor. Our mission, realizing Cheryl and I were experienced, would send down church plant teams to work with us for 2 years before they would go to Spain or to more similar countries. In the process, we started to mentor Latin American couples. And all of a sudden, that whole concept of mentoring couples from Latin America going out into the Islamic world mushroomed. And we had people contact, we didn't know where they were contacting us because they heard about us. We would go over to Argentina and we continue to mentor these couples. Some of you are saying, well, why in the world are you going to Guatemala? Because we're going to go and be close by where Paul and Rosie were. Since they fixed up this nice retreat center, we're going to live nearby. On behalf of Camino Global, thank you for your hard work. They worked hard for 3 months, and they didn't go down on vacation. They paid their own way the whole time. Thank you. So what is happening is Camino Global has a seminary. It is the largest evangelical Spanish-speaking seminary in the world. Students, the cream of the crop, come from all over Latin America, except Brazil, because Brazil, they speak Portuguese. They come from Uruguay, Argentina, Chile, all the way up Bolivia, all of Latin America, Mexico, to study at CETECA, which is called the Central American Theological Seminary. Couples then want to go out as missionaries. Where Rosie and Paul worked is 3 hours outside of the city of Guatemala City. It's a retreat center. We, Cheryl and I, will not live on the retreat center. Chuckle, chuckle. Moving right along now. We will live outside, right in front of the main door. We're renting the house from the hotel. Okay. Couples will come from Guatemala City to Panajachel, to the retreat center, and then Cheryl and I will do counseling with them, a program of orientation. We'll be working with Latin American missionaries who are already on the field. We're doing that now via Skype and GoToMeeting. We will be working with Spanish-speaking Latin American missionaries who are coming back on home assignment, as well as training new ones going out. Cheryl soon will be 66 with me, and we have realize that we are at the peak of our career. If you were to study mentoring, the one most influential decade of one's life to be a mentor is in your, what years? 60s. That's the first. The second most influential decade? 70s. So Cheryl and I are just getting started. And what we are seeing is now that we have experienced serving God, starting churches in 4 different countries, we are going to train or share with our Latin missionaries who are going out what we have learned to prepare them and to encourage them as they go out. That is why we are going to Guatemala. Hope. The choice is yours. Open your Bibles to Romans 15, 13. This is my prayer for you. Romans 15, 13. This is so precious to me, I have this taped on my sun visor of my vehicle. But this is my gift to you as my closing prayer. Romans 15, 13. This is out of the New Living Translation. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.